morning again. Turn to the epistle to the Colossians, please. Because there's several young folks here, we're going to go to the last chapter, and we'll finish the end between tonight, Lord willing. Colossians chapter 4. Remember last night we spoke on the mediums of spiritual power from the negative standpoint to put off and the positive standpoint to put on. Tonight we'll take up the means of spiritual power and the measurement and the must of spiritual power. But this morning we want to take up the marvels of spiritual power, or the trophies of grace, as we have in chapter 4. We'll start reading at verse 7, please. Verse 7, all my saints shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeted you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, as servant of Christ, greeted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness or record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye also read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. I want to talk a little bit about these different people mentioned here. There's 12 of them. 12 different mentions here as marvels of God's grace. And then I want to especially speak a little more on about two of these as we know more about them. One is Onesimus, and the last one is the man that wrote the letter, Paul. But first, let's look at these as they come in these verses. Tychicus. He's first mentioned back in the book of Acts, by the way. In Acts chapter 20, he was a traveling companion of Paul the Apostle. And all down through these years of Paul's persecution and all that he went through, Tychicus stood with him and by him. He was a faithful friend to him, a member of Paul's party, and he was also mentioned right at the end of Paul's journey when Paul was in prison. The last epistle, he refers to Tychicus. Thank God for friends that will stay friends down through the years. Not everybody can claim friends of a long, long standing. Old friends of it. But Tychicus was a man through thick and thin. He stood by Paul the Apostle. What a blessed thing to have that quality, that we are faithful friends down through the years. Doesn't matter if things go against our friends, we're still their friends. That's the type of a man Tychicus was. And notice Paul's lovely description of this man. He describes him here in this verse in a threefold way. First, he says he's a beloved brother. Speaks of affection. Isn't that nice? Beloved brother. I thought I'd been able to say about Brother Willie down through the years. Beloved brother. Wonderful, isn't it, to have beloved brethren in the Lord. He's a beloved brother. Can your brethren say that about you? Or are you a little bit cantankerous sometimes? Sometimes a little hard to get along with? Or your beloved brother? But he said something else about him too. Faithful minister. That's a nice thing to say, some approbation about this man. Faithful brother. That's a great combination, and that's a rare combination. Beloved, yet faithful. Some of us, we're beloved, but sometimes at the expense of truth, we're not faithful. Here's a man that's both faithful and beloved. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to his word, and yet beloved. Yet loving about it. Sometimes, some of us, we try to be so loving that we don't like to offend anybody. And other men are so faithful that they just hurt everybody. But to get this balance, here's the balance, beloved and faithful. That's a lovely combination. It's rare. Oh, well, let's strive to both be beloved and to be faithful. But then he also takes him into his association. Fellow servant. Paul took this Epaphras, or this Tychicus, as right in there as his beloved servant. A few other things about him, just in passing in verse 8. He was a willing whom I have sent. He was willing to go unto you for the same purpose that he might know your state. Paul had confidence in him. He was faithful, as we've already seen. And then also he had discernment that he might know your state. Not every Christian can be trusted to discern. But this man, Tychicus, had discernment. And then, something else that he had. Comfort your heart. He had love. He had compassion. He could come then. He could be a real comfort to them. Thank God for men like this, Tychicus, that are men that are faithful yet beloved. Beloved and faithful. Steadfast. And yet will come and know people's state, Christian state, and be a comfort to them. These are the type of brethren that's nice to have around. By the grace of God, let us be the type of a Christian. Then the next one, Onesimus. He too is called beloved and faithful. He also had that rare combination. And that's remarkable. All the grace of God. Now I'm going to talk to you a little more about the meeting as to the end of the message. This runaway slave, this thief, arrested by the Lord, and now by the work of divine grace and divine power, he's no longer like he used to be. He's no longer unprofitable, but now he's beloved and faithful. That's what the grace of God can do to any sinner. I don't care how bad you are, dear friend, or how far down the ladder of sin you may have gone, the grace of God can reach you, like it did with Onesimus, and brought him back, made him a new man, beloved and faithful. Now these two first ones, they were the bearers of the epistle. They were the two fellows that carried the epistle to the Colossians. Now the next number that are mentioned here from verses 10 to 14 are his associates that he sends greetings to these believers at Colossae. Alright? The next one he mentions is Aristarchus. And of course he's mentioned back in Acts. I'd just like for you to turn to one verse in Acts 19, verse 29. Just see what it says about Aristarchus. This is where there was a great uproar at Ephesus. Great persecution there because the Christianity was having such an effect on the whole of Asia Minor that the silversmiths were losing out in business in making these silver coins. What power the gospel had. That is worship that was so widespread all over Asia Minor. Everybody worshipped at the end of the Ephesians. These men, they were now suffering. They were in danger of their living. The gospel was having such a power that people were turning away from all these idols because they were now serving the true and the living God. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having called Gaius, and here he is, Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, all companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So Aristarchus, he was one that knew something about suffering, and he's also one that stayed with Paul so faithful. He was a Hebrew Christian of Macedonia, from Thessalonica, by the way, and no doubt he was an aristocrat. He was one of the wealthy ones. So God can not only save the poor slave, but he can save the rich man. An influential man. The grace of God reached this man and changed him all, so he became a wonderful Christian and a companion of all that stood with him, even in persecution. He didn't go back. He didn't fail the Lord. The next one we read about is Marcus. Mark's sister, son of Barnabas. Some say his cousin. But anyway, related to Barnabas, that great man of God whose name means consolation, this Mark, he started out as a young man in the Lord's work. And the way he got a little bit hard on the missionary journey, as he was going with Paul and Barnabas, somehow he got homesick, or the way was too hard, he went back home on them. But later on, when they wanted to go on again, Barnabas wanted to take him, but Paul didn't. You know, that's when there was a division among Paul and Barnabas. I don't think the division was wrong, it was the attitude of the division that was wrong. No, that was of the Lord that went two different ways and was quite as much accomplished. Two teams went out instead of one. But later on, Barnabas, that faithful man that was so good to help Saul when he was first saved, he also was a help to this Barnabas, no doubt. And later on, Paul could speak so highly of Mark. He's profitable now. Bring Mark. And he became a companion to Peter, as we read also about in Peter's epistle. And later on, God used him to write the Gospel of Mark. If there's someone here this morning and you are away from the Lord, you're cold in heart, you've turned aside, then you can come back. He's faithful and just to forgive us. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just, and you cleanse you from all unrighteousness, you can come back to him, and your life has been sort of useless for a few years, maybe a few months, a few years. You've sort of been on the shelf, you haven't been active, you haven't been faithful to the Lord, you can come back. You may be unprofitable now, but he'll make you profitable, he'll make you useful, he'll make you so he can use you. And isn't it wonderful that we'll have always through all eternity, I mean, we have the scriptures, the word of God, and one of those Mark. A gospel according to Mark. That's the grace of God. And the power of God. Do you know this wonderful Lord? Isn't the Lord long-suffering? He didn't just put Mark out of the way because he failed once. The Lord is long-suffering. He's forgiving, friend. If you feel him, just confess it, and he will restore you, renew you, and strengthen you, and give you the power to go on with him. And then there's the man called Jesus here, Justice. Oh, what a name. Jesus, the same name as our Savior, which means Jehovah Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, it said about our Lord Jesus Christ, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And his surname, Justice, by the way, was given to somebody, usually because of integrity. We read about that in Acts 1:23 about a certain man who was named Justice because of his integrity, which is a name because of high character. And this shouldn't it be true of a Christian when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know him as your Savior, one thing that should matter is integrity, honesty, just. Men that are above reproach. Nothing shady. In business or anything else, above reproach. Honorable just men like this Justice mentioned here. Not much said about this particular man. But Paul says then, at the end of these verses, that these five have been a real comfort unto me. The end of verse 11. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God who have been a comfort unto me. Yet even the great Paul, the apostle, needed comfort. We all do at one time or another. And isn't it grand in an hour like this, when he was in prison, that he had friends that were there to comfort and help him. So on. Then there's another lovely man, Epaphras, in verse 12. Remember we talked a little bit about him in chapter 1. You know that one of the men that carried the gospel back from Ephesus to Colossae, and that's how the Colossian church or assembly became established through this man, Epaphras. But he's the man, I said, he's the fellow I call the man with the shepherd's heart. Here's the man with the shepherd's heart. Both of God or churches and assemblies were full of these men like Epaphras. Now it says he's one of them. He's a servant of Christ, says Paul. Lovely combination. Paul wasn't afraid to commend people. There's a difference between puffing people up and commending them and encouraging them. Sometimes we're so afraid among us to try to commend somebody, encourage them a little bit. You might puff them up, you know. But we're not so slow to chop them down sometimes. Not so slow to humble them. To give them a good piece of our mind, as we call it. That's not what we should be majoring at. But like Paul, he sends this greeting from the pastors. He greeted you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer. Here's a man that really loved these people. While he was there with Paul at the prison, he was praying for them. Fervently! It wasn't one of these long, cold, formal prayers that just had words with no meaning or no art. He prayed fervently. His prayer was very hot. He was in deep earnest. You know, we could take some lessons from this wonderful brother Epaphras. He always laboring fervently. There's a labor to him. It wasn't just getting up and saying nice phrases and nice words. But this man really labored in prayer. That you may stand perfect. You're concerned about their maturity, that it be complete in all the will of God. He says, I bear witness that he's a great shield for you. Oh, what concern and what love he had for these beloved Colossian Christians. And for them at Laodicea and then in Hierapolis. There were the three cities together, but 6 miles apart. All these three of them, Epaphras had a shepherd's heart for all of them. He was concerned that they might go up into Christ, become mature, that go on faithfully for God and be a testimony for him. That was his shepherd's heart. May God raise up shepherds among us that have a great heart for God's people and a concern for their welfare like Epaphras. Then the next one he mentioned is Luke. And again, there's a beloved man, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician, I'm sure, among all the ones that he had, I don't suppose there's any that are more precious to Paul than Luke. Luke was also his traveling companion at the latter part of the book of Acts. He said, we of all company, he wrote, you know, the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. But he was also one that stayed right with him to the end that we read in 2 Timothy. You might turn, please, to 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Now this is Paul's last epistle right here in 2 Timothy. Only Luke is with me. Take that and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me and to the ministry. That's where I want to speak about Mark, but also Luke there. Luke, that beloved physician. Stay true and with Paul all the way along. Then there's another man mentioned right after Luke, Demas. Demas greets you. He mentioned again in Philemon. But then in 2 Timothy, we had read on there, you read this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Christians, you may go on for God faithfully. You may be associated with great men of God like Demas was. There's no guarantee that you won't go back into the things of the world again. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Any Christian can cool off and get away. Keep yourselves in the love of God, says God's word to us. Pray without ceasing. Study the truth of the food. And if you really pray and study and bear witness to our Lord Jesus, and you meet with our people that you did this morning in around the Lord himself and remembering him, my friend, you'll not have to guess where Demas was. All hearts are so wicked. We need to ever looking up unto Jesus, keeping ourselves in love of God. Eyes upon Christ. Then the next section from verse 15 to 18, it's Paul's salutation. There's a particular friend there. Just greet the brethren that I'm glad to see. Now, he's never met them. Or he might have met them at least, but he'd never been there. If he met them, it's because he met them at other places where he had been. And they'd been there. We just greet those brethren. Oh, again, here's testimony of the grace of God. These folks taken out of heathenism. Changed by the power of God. Made children of God here through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, carrying on a testimony for God, the brethren of Laodicea. And then Nymphas. And the church which is in his house. That's a nice thing. You read only in the New Testament four times where the churches gather in the house. In the early church, they didn't have buildings like we do now. They met in homes. They went into the synagogue to preach the gospel of where the people were. They went into the marketplace and the other places. They opened to preach the word, but when they met together, they met in homes. You remember Aquila and Priscilla, they have the church in their house in two different places, Ephesus and also in Rome. As they move. Here Nymphas has the church in his house. I think Philemon, he has the church in his house too at Colossae. So they met in the home. It's nice to have your home open. Many a work has started in the home. And God's people have opened their home and got other people in. We've seen a lot of folks saved in homes too when we have cottage meetings. It's good to have our homes open. I believe, dear Christians, like Nymphas, we ought to use our homes or everything for the Lord. It's His. One of the greatest tools God has given us today is our homes. And it's a wonderful thing to invite people to our home. They come with us at 11 o'clock on Sunday and then come home and have dinner with us. One way to get people to hear the word. Use your home. Give it to hospitality. Nymphas used his home. Then there was Archippus. Take heed to the ministry. Here's a young man that is apt to be probably a little bit on the lazy side. He gets that from back then too. And the aged apostle is parting him. You take heed to your ministry. Which you have received of the Lord. General Lee, one time back in the Civil War, sent word to Stonewall Jackson that he loved to see him on an urgent matter at the Jackson's convenience. Jackson responded. He came through terrible roads and weather to get to General Lee. And when he walked in, General Lee was very surprised to see him. And General Jackson said, "General Lee's requests are my command." So it should be with the Lord's request to us. We shouldn't have to be parted. We should just delight to do God's will like our Lord Jesus. Now then, while I have left, I want to speak on these two people, Onesimus and Paul. Paul is the last one that finds a name, but Onesimus. The second one that you read about there in verse 10, with Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother, he was not always a faithful and beloved brother. Onesimus had been in the house of Philemon. He had been his servant and his slave. And like many other young men, he had a wicked heart. All of us do. He had a covetous heart. And then he stole something from his master and fled with it. Went down to the big metropolis of Rome, you know, there's a big time for us to see all the lights. And I suggest to him maybe his nickname was Ness. And that time he was Bad Ness. It was a bad mess. And so all of us, apart from the grace of God, we are bad mess. Right? To the heart, to the core. God's word says about all of us, there's not a sound thing about us. From the top of our head to the soles of our feet, we're full of corruption and sores. And because Nessie did this sin was because he was a sinner at heart. That's why he stole. But the wonderful, the grace of God was after him. The grace of God ever pursues every person. Down he got into Rome, and I probably got into trouble down there. I don't know what happened. He probably could have got into trouble with bad net and got thrown into prison. Well, in prison was Paul the Apostle. And Ness no doubt told him all about his experience. And there he was down there, darkness. The dark prison cell. And I tell you, friend, when we're not saved, we are in darkness. But Paul told about the Lord Jesus. You know, Ness, the Lord Jesus died for sinners like you and for me. You know, I used to be the cheapest sinner, Paul could tell us. I was the cheapest sinner. There's no one worse than me. And the Lord Jesus had mercy on me. He saved me by his grace. He'll save you from your sin, Ness. He'll cleanse you from your sin. He'll blot out the South East or from the West. You mean to say, even though I've stolen, I've done so much evil against my master that was so good to me, why, he said, Philemon is such a wonderful man. I'll let him call that you trust the Lord Jesus. And he did. He must have. And badness became goodness now. He became a new nest. No longer the old nest, but he's a new nest now. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. And now you have new men. His past all blotted out. His sins forgiven. And then if he gets out of jail, Paul gives him this letter. Along with a letter to Philemon. And a letter, along with his friend here that we spoke of at first, Tychicus, they together, they carry the letter back. For here's a wonderful testimony. A runaway slave such a sinner. God reached him. Saved him even in jail. And maybe God has brought you here today just for that purpose. That he might reach you, just like he reached next. Maybe you've been trying to run away from God, trying to run away from other influences that would mention God and so on. And here you are unexpectedly, maybe in a service like this today. God wants to reach you. He wants to save you. He wants to make a new person out of you. He'd like to do that.
And then there's Paul. Oh my, what a testimony. Paul, notice how he ends it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. But he was not always Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, the prime persecutor of the church. He hated the Lord Jesus. He hated the Christians. And he went all out of his way to imprison and to put to death folk, men and women and children, because of their faith and their stand for Christ. And one day, when he was just outside the city of Damascus, you read about it in Acts 9, you read about it in Acts 22 and Acts 26, just outside Damascus, as he was getting close to that city. All of a sudden, what was he going there? 160 miles away from home? He transported on horseback, as he was all the way down there to Damascus, to put the Christians behind bars. All of a sudden, he was struck to the ground. I wonder if we might not just turn to Acts 22. I think it gives us just as descriptive as any portion that tells about it. As Paul gives his testimony here in Acts 22. Verse 6, and it came to pass that on my journey, and that would come me unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone around me a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now listen, he's coming. And he tells us here at noon, at the time he was saved. He knew the very moment or the very hour that he was saved at noon. As I was on my way to the persecute the Christians, this great light was brighter than the noonday sun. And he says, I fell to the ground. I want to tell you, dear friend, listen. This haughty, proud Pharisee called Saul of Tarsus, he had to be taken right down. And that's the only way anyone could see. Unless you get right down low and realize your sin and your law, you're condemned. He saw the light. God once says to us, when we really get down and he saw and recognized Jesus, he called him Lord. But when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the glorious light of the gospel shines into our hearts, what a wonderful light that is, when it lightens up your soul. And Saul, he was questioned by this voice that he heard saying, Saul, Saul, and I may mention to you, he called him by name. He knew him. He knows you. He knows you. He calls you by name. Whatever your name is, he's calling you. Just like he did from the beginning in with Adam. Adam. Where art thou? Saul, Saul. He was seeking him. He's seeking you today. And he says, why? He says to him, why persecutest thou me? Now you may not have been persecuting the Lord Jesus like Saul of Tarsus was, but why have you not received Christ? Why are you so uninterested in the things of the Lord? Why are you ignoring the love of God? Why are you spurning his invitations to you? Why are you leaving him out of your life? Why? You have no reason, my friend. It's Satan that's trying to blind your eyes. He's trying to give you the glittering lights. And if you go on and look at the glittering light long enough, you, like Onesimus, will end up where he ended up. Oh, thank God that even though this man had hated in his heart for the Lord Jesus and his people, the Lord still loved him. Isn't the grace of God wonderful? Even though you might have spurned his love and tried to evade him, trying to spurn every opportunity and mistreat even Christians that were kind to you and tried to reach you, he still loves you. He still sees you. So, Why are you persecuting me for? Saul, I love you. I died for you. I'm the Messiah.
And that day, on that road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus. And I said, verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? That's the first thing. I'm dying now, what shall I do? He wanted to lead him. That would be the greatest desire of any person when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, is to find out, what do you want me to do? I want you to look down at verse 14, please. Or, verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews who dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of all fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. That day on the road, this man, Saul of Tarsus, he found out God's will. He saw the just one. He heard his voice. And I tell you, he was never the same again. Never the same again. And the marvelous thing is, God used human instruments too. He used Ananias. He used Stephen. Look at verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. That time when Paul stood by consenting to Stephen's death, and he saw the face of Stephen look like an angel, and he prayed and said, stones with death, Lord Jesus, rain up this sin to their charge. I believe that's the time when Paul was really convicted. And that he haunted him till he met the Lord Jesus on the road. And the very face that Stephen saw as he looked up into heaven and said, I see Jesus. That's the same face Saul saw. And it changed him. And that hard persecutor now became as loving as possible to the Gentiles, and also that loved his own people. Oh, that's my heart desire and prayer to God for Israelites that they might be saved. He was sent then to take the light of the Gentiles. What could change a man like this? Only the Lord and the power of the gospel. Would you like to be changed today? Can you say with Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day? Can you really say that? If you cannot say that, then you need to know him. You need to know the same Lord that all these men that we looked at this morning, each one of the marvels of grace, take it, say, Onesimus, a sinful slave, saved. Mark, saved. Justice, saved. Luke, saved. Epaphras, saved. Laodicean brethren, saved. Nymphas, saved. Achippus, saved. Paul, saved. Saved. Now let's take our hymn books and turn to the 226. This is the only way to be saved, friends. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.